Now it is. Okay, we got to start over.
No, let's just start it right there.
I couldn't do it again if I had to. Okay, so. So that we might be justified in praise. Now, Paul has already said that the function of the law is to point out our sin, shows all that mankind is sinful, so that all are sinful, the law makes it possible that all mankind might be justified by faith. So you see, the law isn't bad, it just has a different function. It does something different. Okay. And because Jesus has come, the law isn't necessary anymore because he came. All right, 25. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under supervision of the law. That's what I just said. This really is sort of the dagger in the argument against the Judaizers in the Galatian church, right? Who says that Mosaic law is required for true faith. And Paul's just saying, no. The coming of the gospel brought by Jesus, the law no longer has validity as a pedagogue requiring a life of faith. The law no longer hems us in. Why? Because we are heirs to the promise through faith. Because Jesus has come. Now, certainly, a Jewish person, because we know that there's Jewish members in the Galatian church, certainly a Jewish person could continue to live a Jewish lifestyle for either cultural or national reasons. But by what we've been studying, by Paul's writing, no longer could it be argued. No longer can they argue that circumcision, Jewish dietary laws, or any other matter to do with lifestyle are required for faith. Because all of those things, circumcision, dietary law, weekly practice, whatever, were all part of the law. And now we don't need the law anymore. The law is gone. It's not. There's no more law. Jews and Gentiles were free to live within each distinct culture, but neither were a prerequisite for righteousness through faith. Okay? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter at all. So verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Okay? So now, completely apart from the law, the believers are sons of God. All of them. Everybody in the church. Paul's writing to the Galatians, so we're going to say all of the Galatian church members are sons by faith. Right? Isn't that what he just said?
Yes.
You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus. Now, it's kind of, this is where Greek sometimes is kind of fun. Otherwise, it's mostly miserable. But the word, the word here, you, is pontes. Okay, pontes. Maybe Walt recognizes that word. If you were from Texas, you would translate this verse as y'all. That's the correct translation of that word pontes. All y'all.
All y'all.
All y'all. Because it's a plural whatever. I don't know. Peggy, you're the linguist. Maybe you would know better how to say it. But
Yins,
yeah. Okay, so all y'all are sons of God. Okay, there's no carve-out. There's no exclusion for the Jews who can trace their lineage back to Abraham. They don't get a break, right? Okay, it's all faith, and it's not just any faith. What faith is it?
Faith in Jesus.
Your faith in Jesus. Okay? It highlights the personal relationship that every believer has in Christ, in the promise given to Abraham. With Jesus, apart from the law, it's with Jesus, with the law gone, who is it? It's you and him. He came for you. came for me. There's no one in between. There's no more of this nonsense. There's no more in between. There's just God and you. Okay?
Another way to say that is it's because of your baptism that it's personal for you.
Yeah. Yeah. We're going to get into that. That's coming up. Okay? And even to further this along, he says that you are in Christ. Faith in Christ Jesus. This highlights the personal relationship. Jesus died for me. He died for you. And in that death, he took our sins and gave us his righteousness by faith. This is just classic Christian doctrine here. Okay. But it also highlights three things. It highlights what we call the local relationship. And this local relationship is that the object of our faith, the object of our faith is not some nebulous idea or some ethereal mystery somewhere. Okay? The object of our faith is in the living Lord Jesus, who not only sits at the right hand of God, but makes his dwelling in me and in you as we are in him.
Yes.
These are his words. This isn't, we're not just like making this up because we're trying to prove a point. Jesus says that, right?
Right.
Yeah. That you are in me as I am in the Father.
John 4.
There you go. See, I knew you'd come up with it, Beverly. You're good at that stuff. Okay. And it highlights what we call a dynamic relationship. The ever-changing, ever-moving forward relationship that we have in Jesus. Yeah. What do we mean by that? It means when I fall, he picks me up. When I fail, he forgives me. Okay? So that I may live a life more pleasing to him. But in reality, my sin keeps me from that. Always. I can never do it. I can never ever do it. And I realize that, and he comes to me and he says, I know. That's why I came. Because you can't. How do we know that? Because the law tells me. He says, I know, that's why I came. So through his word and sacraments, he continues to sanctify me. He continues to sanctify you until we meet face to face. This is this dynamic personal relationship that we have with the living Lord Jesus.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Now, we could say that some people that have a static relationship, okay, they say, once saved, always saved, or I'm saved, now leave me alone. You probably met them at Christmas and Easter from time to time. I'm glad they're here, but I wish that they were moving forward a little bit better. But faith in Jesus is ever evolving. We call that sanctification. He is continuing to make us holy until when?
We die.
When we see him face to face. Whether it's he returns tomorrow because our scripture told us that the day is near.
Yeah.
Or
we live out our life on this place and we see him after that. Both the same. Verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. This is where we're getting in baptism, John. Paul now explains how that relationship comes about and what it looks like. Notice here that Paul says, have been baptized. He's talking to the Galatian church members. Have been baptized. So speaking to all the Christians in the Galatian church, he's reminding them of what they've already heard. He's already told them this stuff. Okay? Baptism is the entrance to becoming a child of God. As Paul says, sons of God. Later, Paul develops his theology of baptism. A few years later, he lays out a little bit more clear in his letter to the Romans. Say it with me if you know it. Do you not know that all of you who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life.
Amen.
For if we have been have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be reunited with him in a resurrection like his. Romans 6. Whether Paul went through all of this with his Galatian Christians or not, we don't know. But he does make the point that in baptism, you put on Christ. You put him on. What's the Greek word? You all know it. It's endow.
Yeah.
How do you say that in Greek? Endow.
That's all the same.
Yeah, yeah.
That was a cheater one there.
Yeah. So I can now go around saying I can speak Greek.
It's all the same. Okay.
So when we say endow, I just spoke Greek.
Yeah. You did. You just spoke a Greek word. Yeah. So the verb, because the verb has a personal object, and what's the personal object? It's Jesus, right?
Jesus.
Because the verb has a personal object, the word means to take on the characteristics, virtues, and intentions of the one referred to. What does that mean? And so to become like that person. So Paul is saying that in your baptism, you took on yourselves the characteristics, the virtues, and the intentions, and so become like Jesus.
Mm.
That's huge, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Where does the law do that for us?
It doesn't.
It doesn't at all. There's nothing like that in the law. So now that you have become like Jesus by putting on Christ, clothing yourself with Christ, read verse 28. There is neither Greek nor Jew, slave nor free, nor male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus.
Mm. That's exactly what the ESV says.
Oh, well, the NIV got that one right. Because we have been clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness in our baptism, all of the old divisions and all of the old iniquities are now gone. They come to an end. First is quite relevant for Paul's argument with the Galatian church, right?
Right.
Neither Jew nor Greek. We would probably understand to be say, there's no Jew or Gentile anymore. It's just people.
Mm-hmm.
Now the next two, slave or free, male or female, don't really fit into Paul's discussion with the Galatian church here, but perhaps on a broader societal scale they do. Because, let's look at it. Jews always lorded over the Gentiles the fact that they had the temple and they had the Torah and the Gentiles didn't. They were inferior people, right?
Right.
Always saw the Gentiles as lesser human beings.
Mm.
The free person always lords over the slave, seeing them as a lesser person. And in this society in which Paul is writing, men were all things, and women were little to nothing. It's just the way it was. So now, they break those down in terms of faith in Jesus and being declared righteous by him. Everyone is the same. All are righteous. Before God, whatever their differing situations, all people are accepted on the basis of faith, and together make up the one body of Christ. Do we continue to be men and women? Yeah. Do we continue to have Jewish backgrounds or Norwegian backgrounds or, you know, Argentinian backgrounds? Yes, we do. But we're all the same by faith. And Paul finishes up here, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And it furthers the argument that any human or societal differences do not exist in the body of Christ. Okay? It don't matter. None of those things matter. The only thing that matters is faith in Jesus. And so now, Paul brings it all home. If you belong to Christ, okay, this is kind of a weird thing, because he's just made the argument that you do, right?
Yep.
You put him on. He's part of you. then you are Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. This one here.
Yep.
We said that Abraham's, the seed was who?
Jesus.
And what did Paul just call us?
The seed. Or,
the seed, singular.
The seed. Yeah.
Why? Because he just said that we are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all one. There's no difference. It's all the same. So, when you go back all the way to Genesis chapter something or other, wherever this promise comes in at, and you read, Yahweh say to Abraham, these are the things I am going to do. Who's he also talking to?
Everyone.
He's talking to you. Because Paul just called you Abraham's seed. That's it. I don't know why he has to go any farther, but he keeps going.
He keeps going.
He's just getting started. So. But that's as far as we're going to go today.
That's
so
awesome.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that you sent your Son at this time of year where we celebrate his coming. And it was a great day, and Christmas is awesome. Lord, there is no better day than to see that empty tomb. Lord, you baptized us into yourself, and because your tomb is empty, so will ours be, and we will be with you for eternity. Lord, there just is nothing better than that. So thank you, Lord, for such a great gift, promised to Abraham, lived out in your life, and given to us. Lord, be with all of us this day, our members who weren't here today. Keep them safe so that we can return again next week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thanks, everybody.